Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
As you watch these players, these guys are fantastic. I mean, LeBron, Durant, Curry. I mean, these guys are incredible. But what would happen if you took away their power? If they didn't have power, they still have all these abilities and talents, but that if don't have power, even I could beat them, okay? You could beat them in a game of basketball. And so the power is absolutely necessary, and that's what we talked about last week in our series on the Holy Spirit. But there is something else that you have to realize. It's not just, woo, I got power to minister. How many of you realize it's good to have gifts? It's good to have abilities. And the Holy Spirit not only empowers us, as we learned about last week, the Holy Spirit not just is our constant companion who's called alongside to help us, to comfort us, to counsel us, and to convict us so that we can walk with God, as we talked about in week one, but the Holy Spirit also gives us gifts and abilities and talents. If I am able to walk and talk and move and all that stuff, and so is LeBron James, who is going to win in that game? Oh, you're having that much of a difficult time deciding who's going to win in that one-on-one match? Boy, I'm impressed. I am not that good, okay? No. Hey, it's hands down LeBron. Why? Because he has the gifts. He has the abilities. He has the talent. And that's the thing, is the Holy Spirit, I want you to take a look in your notes, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, and we have defined what spiritual gifts are in your notes. Spiritual gifts are abilities from the Holy Spirit to perform tasks that serve God in people. They're abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to us so that we can do things, that we can accomplish things that serve God, that accomplish God's purposes, and they also serve people. They make a difference in the lives of those around us. Now, sometimes we receive a gift, and we use it a little bit, and then we kind of stick it away in a closet or the garage or a shed, and we don't pick it up anymore. How many of you ever received a gift like that, huh? Yeah, many of us have. I want to show you one of the best gifts I have ever received. This is a driver for golf, okay? And I received this many, many years ago, but there's a story leading up to it. You see, in golf, you tee off with what's called a wood. It has a big head on it, and it is supposed to help you hit the ball a long, long ways. I was horrible hitting the woods. In fact, I would never use a wood. I would use something that's called an iron. An iron is more of a metal club, and it's kind of a bladed club, and I was better with my iron than wood. So even since I was in high school, on the high school golf team, I wouldn't use my woods because I couldn't hit them. I would use my irons, and the result is I couldn't hit it as far because irons do not hit as far as a wood does. And one Memorial Day, I went golfing with my brother-in-laws, and my one from Kansas City, Ben, he had a new golf club that was from his Uncle Reggie. His Uncle Reggie made golf clubs, and he was always trying them out. And Reggie gave him this club to try because Reggie didn't like it. And so Ben was just talking about this new club he was going to use. And I says, I'm pathetic when it comes to woods. I don't even hit him. And he says, try this. So I get the club, and I line up, and I address the ball. Hello, ball. You're going into the hole down there. Yeah, a little bit of Caddyshack. But no, I took the club back, and I swung, and I hit the ball, and it went high and straight and long. I mean, it was the farthest I've ever hit a golf ball in my life. And I'm going, I love that club. Ben and I both used that club throughout the round, and as Ben was going, he didn't like it as much, but he let me use it, and at the end of the round, I gave it back to him and said goodbye, and I didn't see that club again. Until 9 months later at Christmas, we were having family Christmas, and you know, it's kind of hard to wrap one of these and disguise it, so my gift that year was a scavenger hunt. And there was these clues. I had to go all over the house. And finally, I ended up in the garage. And under my tool bench, there was the driver that I had used, you know, 9 months earlier. And I was just ecstatic. It was awesome. Because, you see, this club took the worst part of my game and now made it the best part of my game. I'm still not very good, but at least I know I can do it well with the driver. And it's the best gift I've ever received. It transformed my golf game. And the thing is, when the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, what He does, it empowers us. It's an ability where we didn't have it before, and it has the ability to transform people's lives around us. And God has given each of us spiritual gifts so that we can be life changers and world transformation agents. And we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit this morning. In the Old Testament, we see how the Holy Spirit enabled people to do certain tasks. Really, He gave them spiritual gifts. Take a look actually, we don't have a slide for this, but if you want to just write these down in your notes, Genesis 41:38, it's Joseph. The Holy Spirit, He gave Joseph skill to lead the nation of Egypt in a time of crisis. We see it with Joshua in Numbers 27:18, how the Spirit of the Lord was upon Joshua, and he had the ability to first lead the army of Israel, and next he led the whole nation of Israel after Moses. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 2 through 5, there was a guy named Bezalel, and God gave him the ability. When God was creating the tabernacle for Israel to worship, He gave this guy Bezalel the ability to work with metal, with gold, with silver, to carve with wood, to make exquisite tapestries, all sorts of knowledge about metalworking, woodworking. He gave him the ability to design things artistically. And we're told later in Exodus that Aholiab was another guy who received it, and both of these guys, God gave them the ability to teach others how to work with these different aspects and to create beautiful things. We can see how the Holy Spirit empowered 70 men under Moses. Moses was burned out. He had so much responsibility. And God said, I want you to appoint 70 men, and the Spirit is going to come upon them just as the Spirit is upon you. And they're going to have the ability to judge and to make decisions and to take all the cases, the problems that you're facing where you need to make legal decisions and judgments. God is going to empower them to do the same thing. In Judges chapter 14, get this one. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson to tear a lion apart. How many would say that's a cool spiritual gift? I don't know, you know, that's good if you're out, you know, up on Casper Mountain and run into a mountain lion. How many like that spiritual gift then? The gift of mountain lion ripping, you know. But no, the Spirit gave power to do different things. David, the Spirit of God was upon David. And when King Saul had a distressing spirit, David would come play and the anointing would fall and that spirit would leave. And we can see all throughout the Old Testament abilities to lead, to create, to design, to make things, to sing, to worship, to do so many different tasks. And the Spirit does the same thing today. The Spirit does the same thing today. He gives us gifts to minister in a powerful way. We have a slide. There's three categories of spiritual gifts. When we talk about spiritual gifts, there's three categories. And the first category is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the interesting thing is each three of these have a different Greek word. And a lot of times when people talk about spiritual gifts, there's kind of some confusion. And I just want to kind of do an overview of this. The first categories in 1 Corinthians 12, we call it the manifestation gifts. And the Greek word here is phanerosis, and what that means is to uncover. It's like if you had something that was covered up with a blanket and you uncovered it, or if you put it on display, or if you kind of just put it in front of people so people could see what was going on. And that's what these gifts are. And we see these, and it talks about a word of wisdom, of knowledge, of discernment of spirits, of miracles, of faith, and of healing, of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. And we see how God puts his message on display, sometimes in a church service with prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. We see how God brings forth his knowledge through the gift of knowledge or wisdom or discernment of spirits. God manifests his power through a miracle, through a healing, through having the gift of faith. And we're going to focus on the manifestation gifts more in the next couple of weeks. But that is one aspect. And a lot of times when people say spiritual gifts, that's what they're thinking of. But that's just part of the equation. There's a second category. It's found in Ephesians 4. And these are called the vocational gifts or equipping gifts. The Greek word here is dhamana, and it actually means a gift. Anywhere when you're reading in the New Testament and it says like somebody gave a gift, the word dhamana is there. And it's used only once in reference to spiritual gifts, and it's there in Ephesians 4. And it's when Jesus said, or it's when Paul said that Jesus gave gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. People who were, their job, their vocation is to equip the church, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so, did you know that your pastoral staff are gifts? Okay, that was a good place for an amen. I got an amen from my mother-in-law. I'm doing good there, okay? Your pastoral staffs, evangelists, the people that God has put into full-time ministry are gifts to the church. That's one aspect of gifts. People to lead the church, to equip it, and to help it to go forward. And there's a third category of gifts found in Romans 12. And if you have your Bible or electronic device, turn to Romans 12, because that's where we're going to camp out today. We're going to focus on this third category of gifts this morning, and it's called the motivational gifts or the serving gifts because they serve and meet needs. They're called developmental gifts because we can grow in these. In fact, there are gifts that I had in high school that weren't even on a spiritual gifts inventory when I took it, but years later, they're my top gifts now because God, as I've had opportunities, those gifts have become stronger and I've developed them. And here's the thing, if God has given you a gift, you need to develop it. You see some of these big weightlifters with these big bulging muscles, the way they develop them is because they have taken time to work and invest in it. If you don't use your muscles, you lose it. How many of you guys, when you were young, you used to have a six-pack? There's a few of you, okay? How many have the same six-pack now that you did before? You say, yeah, now it's just surrounded by a keg. Hey, if you don't use it, you lose it. And we need to develop these. The Greek word here is charismata, and charismata means grace, a gift or favor, or a gift given by grace. Whenever you see a lot of times when it talks about the gift of salvation, it's referring to that. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the charismata of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's also used for spiritual gifts in many places. And so what we want to do today, we want to dive in to the motivational gifts. These are motivations that God gives you that you love to do it. Have you known some person who they just love to maybe build things or create things where someone else hates working with their hands? Somebody knows someone like that? Yeah, that's the gift of craftsmanship. There's some people, they love to study. They love to dig and go deeper and then to share it with others. That's a gift of teaching. But because you love to do it, it's part of your motivation. And God wants us to take the gifts that he's given us, these motivations, and use them to build his kingdom. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing the Apostle Paul teaches us about spiritual gifts is that gifts are given by God and must be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Gifts are given by God and must be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me," and this phrase, "the grace given to me," is the same phrase Paul uses in verse 6 when he's talking about gifts. He says it's given to everyone who is among you. And you should not think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul said no Christian should be puffed up and proud and arrogant about what they've received, about who they are, because God has given you a measure, a portion of faith, and everyone has a measure. And here's the thing. John Gill, who was a theologian, when he was writing about this passage, he says, every spiritual gift you have, every revelation you have from God, all of the knowledge, all of the ability, everything that relates to your faith, to your relationship with Jesus Christ that you have, is a gift from God. You did not earn it. You don't deserve it. Everything you and I have today is a gift from God, so we should not boast and brag about it. You can't earn a gift. I mean, somebody might say, man, I wish I could teach like Joyce Meyer or Chuck Swindoll, or I wish I could sing like Darlene Check. I wish I had that gift of music to be on the worship team. How many know you can't pay the Holy Spirit to give you a gift? Sometimes it would be nice, but he doesn't work that way. God knows the gifts you need, and so therefore, what God has given you, don't despise. Don't despise the gifts you've been given. Instead, yield them to God. Because if you don't yield them to God, instead of working the gift out in the spirit, you'll work it out in the flesh, and it won't build the kingdom of heaven. I've seen people with the gift of giving who, because they're not operating out of the spirit but out of the flesh, every time they give, there's strings attached. I've seen them give to manipulate or to pressure a person, sometimes to pressure a minister or a board or even an entire church to try to get them to do what they want to do, instead of just giving it and letting the church or the person grow and flourish and be blessed as a result of the gift. And the thing is, unless we're controlled by the Holy Spirit with our spiritual gift, we could use our gift, but it could cause more damage than it creates good. So our gifts are given by God. They're not earned. They're not bought, but we must yield them back to God for His glory and for His good. That's the first thing Paul teaches us. The second thing that Paul teaches us, if you're taking notes this morning, is that no one has all the gifts, therefore we need other Christians. No one has all the gifts, therefore we need other Christians. We see this in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually many members of one another. Just as your body is made up of many parts, the church is made up of many parts. Every Christ follower, how many Christ followers are here this morning? All right, you are part of the body, and you need the body. What happens if you would cut your hand off today? What happens to the hand? It dies. So the hand needs the body. And friends, in like manner, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need the body. And yet I know so many people who call themselves Christians today, but they say, I hate the church, I don't need the church. And what they don't realize is that, hey, if you're a Christian, technically you're part of the church. And if you cut yourself off from the rest of the Christian community, you're going to get weak, shrivel up, and eventually die. We need each other in the body. And it's not just coming to church, but we need to be connected in relationship so that we can receive support, encouragement, and reach our full potential. If the hand was not part of the body, the hand would never know the joy of writing a beautiful song or a beautiful poem. If the hand was not part of the body, it would never know the joy of... It's going, it's going, it's going. It hits the green, it rolls, and it goes in the cup. It's a hole in one!
on. If you're a golfer, you get excited about that. Or if you're that LeBron, and you win a championship, but really it's going to be Steph Curry, Durant, yeah, we hope. Your body, your hand doesn't know the joy of excelling and having purpose and meaning and significance if it's not connected to the body. That's why it's vital for you and I to be in relationship with each other and to be plugged in and involved in a local church somewhere. Because you can't find meaning and purpose apart from the body of Christ. That's why Paul said it is so important. Let's take a look at number three. Number three, each of us has a role and are gifted to fulfill it. Look at your neighbor and say, you're gifted. Say right back at you. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 6, the first part of verse 6, having then gifts differing, say differing, according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Say use them. Every part of your body has a function. What do your teeth do? Chew the food. Your saliva glands help you chew the food and digest it. You know, your knees and elbows help you bend. Every part of the body has a function, and it needs to fulfill it. There's hundreds and hundreds of parts. Each part is uniquely created to fulfill its role. And friends, you are uniquely created to fulfill a specific purpose in the body of Christ. God has a purpose for you. He has a task. The Spirit has given you spiritual gifts, an ability to perform tasks in the body of Christ to serve God and to serve others. And here's the thing. You want to work out of your gift. Our knee was never created to see. Just think, what would happen if your knee was created to see, okay? Okay, how am I getting off the stage here? If my knee has to see and tell me where I'm going, okay, I got to get down on my knees. See, it doesn't work too good, does it? If your knees are responsible for seeing, you're not equipped too well for that. And so it is important to find out what is your gift and then begin to use that gift to fulfill the function that God has created for. Jesus left his body on the earth. Did you realize that? Jesus went up to heaven, but he left his body behind. What is his body? I can't hear you. It's the church. It's us. He has left us behind to do his work, and he's given us, and here's the thing, no one's left out. Paul said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Every person has a gift. See, God doesn't just have a few spiritual elite that he gives gifts to. It's like, I'm going to choose you, and you, 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 and you, and you, and the rest of you, just go off in the corner and you sit there because you don't get any gifts, okay? God doesn't do that. Every single one of you here today, God has given you a gift. You are gifted. Maybe you've bought your kids a gift before. Maybe, how many ever bought your kids a musical instrument? Now, one of two things usually happens. Either the child, they play that instrument not very well, and then they stick it in a corner, and it just sits there and collects dust. How does that make you feel about that gift? That was a waste of money. Can we sell it on eBay, you know, recover something from that? Or there's a second option. The child picks it up, and they play it, and they practice, and week after week, and you might hear them even trying to create their own songs or trying to copy a song, and they begin to play it, they begin to master it, and they go on to do well in that instrument. And how does that make you feel? You get excited as you see your child become accomplished in music, begin to master it, begin to grow in it. And friends, that's how the Father feels about us. When we use the gifts that that he has given us, instead of just sticking them in a corner and say, God, I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to do what I want to do. God gets excited when we use our gifts. Why don't people use their gifts? There's some reasons there in your notes. The first one is that people don't know they have them. The first reason people don't know their gifts is because they don't know they have them. A study was done, and it says that 87% of Christians, 80% of Christ followers, do not know what their spiritual gift is. That means almost 9 out of 10 believers are oblivious to what God has given them the ability to do. And some of you might say, well, you know, how do I find out? I'm going to give you a key. One of the top keys is come to Destiny 3 class. Because in Destiny 3, we do a spiritual gifts inventory, and you can find out what your spiritual gifts are. And Destiny 3 is on, write this down, June 25th, Sunday night, June 25th at 4 o'clock in the evening, okay? That's when we're doing our Destiny 3 class. If you don't know what your gifts are, you need to show up to find your gifts. Because it is important. I know a guy who lives down south. There's a lot of poisonous snakes around his house. And his father-in-law bought him a gun. Not to use on himself, but to use on the snakes, okay? And he's there to blow up those water, copperheads and those rattlers and that kind of thing. And this guy, he doesn't know much about guns. So you know what he's done? He's stuck his gun away, he's hidden the bullets, and not once over all the years he's had the gun has he ever used it. Why? Because he doesn't know anything about it. And as a result, this gift that was given to serve his family and protect his family and to increase their quality of life so they can enjoy their home more is being squandered away and not used. And there are many believers today who've been given a gift to be a blessing to them and to others, and because they don't know about it, it's not being used, and it's not serving the family. It's not serving the family of God. And so find out what your gifts are. There is a second reason that people don't use their gifts, and that's because they're afraid of them. They're afraid of them. In your notes, first, there's a fear of failure. People are afraid they're going to fail. What if I do it and I make a fool of myself? What if I teach a class, teach preschool pond, and the kids hate me and they revolt? We have great preschoolers. They might not do it. They won't do it, but maybe the older ones might. No, don't say that. What if I try and people say, you know, that was horrible, or they talk about me behind my back? I know people. In years of ministry, I've seen people, someone said something critical to them, and they maybe had a lot of other positive things, but that one critical comment says, that's it, I'm done, never again am I going to do ministry in the church. Friends, if that's you, don't let someone else rob the blessing, the destiny that God created you for. You're missing out on scoring that basket to win the championship, to getting the hole-in-one, to creating that beautiful song in a spiritual likeness. God has created you to do incredible things. You are gifted. I know some people, they're fearful. Look at the next bullet there, that God will mess with their agenda or their comfort. That God will mess with their agenda or their comfort. If I get involved in ministry, I'm not going to have time to do what I want to do. I won't have time to pursue my career the way I need to pursue it if I use my gifts and my talents and abilities in ministry. Or I like my hobbies. I like doing what I'm doing, and I don't want to cut into them. So no, I'm not going to get involved. I have my agenda, and God's not going to mess with it. My life is my life, and I like it the way it is. My time is my time. I like my time. I don't want God to interfere with me. In fact, I want the freedom to come to church when I want to come to church. I don't want to have to, if I wake up some morning and I don't feel like coming, I don't want to have to come. I don't want an usher schedule or a nursery schedule or a greeter schedule or a kids' church schedule to tell me I have to come to church today because I want to be free just to do whatever I want. And there are people, because they're afraid of God messing with their comfort or their agenda, that they're not getting involved in ministry. I am so glad for those people who've said, you know what, I'm
willing to commit myself, and every week I'm going to lead a life group. I'm going to host a life group. I'm so thankful for those on Tuesdays who say every Tuesday, I'm going to show up sometime during the day so that we can serve food out of this facility, out of this room and out of that room, that we can distribute clothes, that we can help needy people. I'm so thankful for those people that say, I'm going to be committed to that. I'm thankful for those individuals on Wednesday who teach the ladies Bible study, who teach missionettes, who teach JBQ, who help out in youth, who say, I'm going to be a part. I'm so thankful for those on Sunday morning who come early on the worship team and they practice and they run sound and they run media. Those who come to pray with their leaders in children's church, to wash the kids, to be in the nursery, to do the greeters, to do the parking lot, to do the ushers, to do the treat team, to do all these things. I'm so thankful there are people that are committed, because when people say, I've got a gift, I'm going to use it, it blesses the body of Christ, and it also enables us to reach the lost. We have a gift. We have a role to fulfill, and we need to use it. There's a final reason there why people don't use their gifts, and it's simply the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of the unknown. Maybe somebody, they can't put a reason on why they don't want to use their gift, but they're afraid of it because I've never done this before. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what could happen. And so they just don't do it because the fear of the unknown is paralyzing them. So they sit on the sidelines and never get involved in the game. This morning, does that describe you? Is there fear that's gripping your life? God wants to deliver you from fear. God wants to give you knowledge about your gift. He wants to help you. And the reason is, here's the thing. Some of you may feel that you're not very gifted. Yes, you are. Because the last thing Paul says is that there are a variety of gifts. Number four in your notes this morning, there are a great variety of gifts. And it's speaking, serving, encouraging, leading. In verses 6 to 8, Paul lists not all of the motivational gifts, but he lists some of them. And he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What is prophecy? It's boldly speaking God's message. Some people would say that what a preacher does, what I'm doing right now, I'm preaching God's message, that's prophecy. There's another angle of prophecy, because you see in 1 Samuel 9:9, you can write that down, 1 Samuel 9:9, it tells us that prophets were first called seers in Israel. They could see things, and it wasn't just foretelling the future, but they could kind of discern motives, they could discern where people were at. And this gift is a gift of perception where you can kind of read a person, or maybe you encounter a ministry, you walk into a church, and you can just kind of tell if something's right, if something's wrong. This is one of my gifts. And it's funny because one of my kids would always ask my wife, man, how come Dad always knows this stuff? If something's right or wrong, if I should date this person or not, and how does he know this stuff? And Rebecca would say, he just knows, so listen to him. I don't know, I just know that I know in my gut. It's that gift of perception. Maybe some of you have that gift, and you can use that in ministry teams. You can use it on leadership teams. You know, I sense this is good. I sense this is what we need to improve on. But the gift of prophecy is important. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, or the gift of ministry, let us use it in ministering. Ministering is also called serving. The Greek word for ministry here is diakonos. It was used of a table waiter. Now, how many like waiters at a restaurant? That's one of the nice things about it. You don't have to get up and refill your own drink, you know, like at fast food. And a waiter comes and they serve you. You know, what would you like? Now, how do you want your food? Do you need more water? Would you like this? Would you like that? A waiter serves you and meets your needs. And Paul says that is a gift. And there are some people, it's like they have antenna that just pick up to needs around them. And they can just hone in on a need. They see a piece of paper on the floor, a gum wrapper, they'll pick it up and throw it away. Whereas, you know, 40 people can walk by it and they're oblivious to it. We can be setting up for an event here at the church after a Sunday morning, and you'll have, you know, dozens of people talking, but the people with the gift of serving, you know what they do? They see the need, and a lot of times those are the ones they pitch in, and boom, they just start working right away. And I tell you, servants in every ministry, food pantry, youth, children's ministry, treat team, servants are vitally important. Servants are kind of the army of the church that come alongside the leadership and are able to carry out all the different plans that the ministries want to implement. The gift of service is vitally important. Don't minimize the gift that God has given you. Paul also says in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Those of you who read something, maybe in your devotions or in a book, or you hear it and you say, oh, I got to learn more about that. So you begin to study, you dig into it, maybe you get into the Greek and all that kind of stuff, and then when you find out a deeper truth, a bigger nugget, you want to go out and share that with someone. How many of you are like that today? Any teachers out there? There's some of you. You like to study? Yeah, that's a gift that God has given you. Paul said in verse 8, he who exhorts with exhortation. Exhortation is also called the gift of encouragement. And a lot of times we like to be around people with the gift of encouragement because they make us feel good about themselves. Do you know somebody, when you're around them, they're always building you up, they're always encouraging you, they're always positive, they point out the good things in you. How many know someone like that? How many of you are someone like that? Raise your hand, be humble. No. But you love to be around those with the gift of encouragement. And a great example is Barnabas. Because you see, it's not just saying positive things, it's calling out potential, maybe potential no one else sees. Because when Saul, who later became Paul, when Paul got saved, nobody really wanted to be around him when he came to Jerusalem. And Barnabas took him in and he introduced him to the disciples. He says, hey, here's Paul. And later on, it was Barnabas that got Paul to be a leader in the church of Antioch, and then he took him on missionary journeys. Barnabas was the guy that saw something in Paul, a former murderer of Christians, one who threw him in jail, and he says, God has a touch on your life. And Barnabas says, come with me, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not going to be an outsider. He included him. You know what's interesting is on the very first missionary journey that Barnabas and Paul took, there was a young guy who went with him. His name was John Mark. And John Mark saw some pretty scary things, and he chickened out and he left them. He abandoned them. And on the second journey, John Mark says, you know what? I was wrong. I want to go again. I feel this is what God wants me to do. And Paul says, you're not coming with us. But you know Barnabas, the encourager, he says, yeah, he's coming with. And Paul says, no, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. And, you know, they didn't duke it out, but they finally says, let's split up. And Barnabas took John Mark with him. And we don't hear much about John Mark, but there's two things we do know. In your Bible, you have a book called Mark, okay? How many know the book of Mark? You heard of the book of Mark. You know who wrote that? John Mark wrote the book of Mark. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, near the end of his life, he's sitting in prison, he's getting ready to die, he writes a letter to Timothy, and he says, hey, bring John Mark with you, because he's useful to me in ministry. When Paul knows he's facing the death sentence, he's at the end of his life, you want the people around you that are going to be there to help you the most, he says, give me John Mark. That's the power of an encourager. Barnabas wasn't always the guy out front, but he saw the potential in others. And friends, we need encouragers in children's church and in youth ministry and in life groups. People that see the potential in our young people and in others. People that maybe others have set aside and say, hey, God's gifted you. Paul goes on to say, and he says, there are, in verse 8, he says, he who gives with liberality. These are people that meet financial needs of individuals, of churches, or of causes, and they love to give. And sometimes it's not just money, but it might be food or clothing or making meals. Those are ways that you can give to others. Paul says, he who leads with diligence. If you have a gift of leadership, take that responsibility seriously. Be diligent about it. There are some of you, you have the gift of leadership and you're leading nothing in the church. God says, if you have a gift, use it. He goes on to say, he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. A person with the gift of mercy sees someone who is hurting, someone who is needy, and they have compassion and they help them. They're the person that they just naturally reach out to hurting people, and they're kind of like, oh, you know, are you okay? And they want to help. And the thing is, when you're a person with mercy and you have all these needy people you're ministering to, you can become jaded and cynical. And that's why Paul says, do it cheerfully. Do it joyfully. Don't let those burdens get you down. You have gifts this morning. Some of them might be up front. Some of them might be behind the scenes. But Paul said, let us use them. And there's some of you, you're saying, you know what? I'm still not convinced. Did you know that Jesus said, let a fact be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses? How many have heard that before? That's in the Bible. Well, there is a second witness to this. Paul not only said it, but Peter said it, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're going to wrap up with this. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying what Paul says. Having then gifts that differ, let us use them. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as a manager of the gift that God has given you, use them. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, that gift of serving, that ministry, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So there you have it. You have two witnesses. God says you're gifted, each one of you. Use your gift. Get that gun out of the closet and start blowing up those copperheads. Start blowing up the devil's work in people's lives.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.